Our scripture reading for this evening, our worship service, you can find in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. We read together the first 36 verses. Lamentations 3. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones and hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgat prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man for the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. Thus far, God's holy and everlasting word. Dear congregation, some 145 years ago, in July of 1866, a baby named Thomas Chisholm was born in a humble log cabin in the hills of Kentucky. He grew up poor, and when he was 16, without any further education, he began teaching at the same school that he had received his elementary training. A couple of years later, when he wanted to exercise his God-given gift of writing, he became an editor for his town's newspaper. And then at age 21, something happened that changed the course of his life forever. Thomas Chisholm was saved by the grace of God. Shortly thereafter, he became a minister at nearby Methodist church, but sadly had to resign because of poor health. But through his lifetime, he used his gift that he knew how to exercise best, and that was writing. And throughout the course of his life, he wrote, and he wrote a lot. He wrote over 1,200 poems, some of which have turned into well-known hymns. And in 1941, in a letter to a friend, Mr. Chisholm wrote these words: "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health, although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." Along those very lines, congregation, one of his most well-known poems set to music that he wrote is a hymn that many of us in the church still loves to sing today: "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." He wrote that poem, he wrote that hymn that we sing today, based upon the very thing that Jeremiah had experienced some 2,600 years ago as he penned the words of our text that we want to consider with God's help tonight, verses 22 and 23 of Lamentations 3. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Our theme as we consider these words tonight is the Lord's mercies. First, they cause an expression of humble astonishment. Secondly, we consider that they are new each day. And thirdly, and in conclusion, that they are founded on a solid place. The Lord's mercies cause an expression of humble astonishment, are new each day, and are founded on a solid place. Dear congregation, the Lord inspired Jeremiah to write both the prophecy of Jeremiah, one of the major prophets we call it, and also this very short book of Lamentations. And in a very real way, Jeremiah was very much like the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the very title of this book that he wrote, inspired by the Spirit of God, reflects that. We still see that, of course, in our English language today. When someone laments, it's a sad and a sorrowful thing. Well, Jeremiah has often been called, because of the tone of this book and also of things that he has written in the book of Jeremiah, he has been called the weeping prophet. And indeed, this book too, congregation, it's written in a very sad tone. The whole book, you can read it through. Some have even called this book a dirge. In other words, a kind of a very sad and doleful poetic form of a very, very sad song. And it is written in a poetic form. And it follows the Hebrew alphabet. Many of you know the Hebrew alphabet has 22 characters in it. And if you would look very carefully at every one of the chapters, you would see that every one of the chapters has 22 verses or a triplicate of that in here in Lamentations 3, 22 verses in chapters 1 and 2. Then 3, there's 66 verses. And then chapter 4, there's 22 verses once again. And the reason that was done was so the readers, when they would read it, would have an assistance in following the Hebrew alphabet. Every new verse starts with the next successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It was called a mnemonic aid back in those days in terms of poetry. And so here we find Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, pouring out his heart, inspired, of course, by the Spirit of God, but putting his pen to paper and writing this very sad, sad song, as it were. And as he does so, congregation, he literally weeps from A to Z. And when he's done, he starts all over again. And when he's done, he starts all over again. He said in chapter 3 and verse 48, we didn't read quite that far. He says, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of waters for the destruction of the daughters of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission." Jeremiah had witnessed much sadness. And the particular sadness, commentators, historians agree, that he had witnessed was the very downfall of Jerusalem with its temple in the year 586 BC. He reflects upon that throughout the book as well. The Babylonians had come in and had slain many and had broken down the walls. And Jeremiah had seen this destruction all around him. And this filled his heart, of course, as it would do with any faithful Jew. Filled his heart with great, great sorrow to see this happening. Imagine still if that happened today. If the enemies of the church, whoever they may be, would be guided by God to come and to smash this church apart and to slaughter many innocent people. I'm sure there would be no one smiling and happy. This would fill us too with great sorrow and a great lament. And so Jeremiah had witnessed this. And still to this very day, the Jews, on a day sometime in July or August that they call Tisha B'Av, they gather for this one day and they read this book of Lamentations as they recall and commemorate the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem. And so it's a sad book in many, many ways. But then right here in chapter 3, Jeremiah, he pauses, as it were, for a few verses anyways. And it's like the clouds, the dark clouds part. And it's like Jeremiah sees a window open to heaven and the sunlight streams down between these dark clouds. And we see this expression of strong faith that has been echoed and sung by the church throughout all of history. "Though the Lord cause grief," he says just a few verses later after our text, "yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." His mercies, it is of his mercies that we are not consumed, he says in our text. "Because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And so let's look at these phrases that are filled with faith and filled with hope amidst destruction and see what we can learn from them. First then, we see this expression of humble astonishment. "It is of the Lord's mercies," Jeremiah writes, "that we are not consumed." Now, Jeremiah had been a very eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem. But he and a remnant obviously had escaped that great destruction for themselves. And he saw maybe some of this indeed as a mercy. And a mercy, of course, is an unearned favor of God. Actually, this word mercy here is that rich covenant word. You've heard that word in Hebrew repeated before. It's chesed. It's that idea of God's gracious, deep covenant, merciful faithfulness shown to His people. God is filled with covenant faithfulness to His people. And this fills Jeremiah with humble astonishment. He looks around him, congregation, and he is not angry. He is not bitter. He is sad. He is very sad. But he's filled, I submit to you tonight, with humble astonishment. And maybe this is because Jeremiah understood very clearly that all that he was seeing before him, all the destruction that he saw unfolding before his very eyes, was indeed the Lord's doing. And as the psalmist says, is this not the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes? Just the chapter before, in chapter 2, and beginning at verse 5, Jeremiah writes, "The Lord was an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strong places. He hath destroyed his strongholds, and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle, as if it were a garden. He hath destroyed his palaces, his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cut off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her palace, her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughters of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They have cast dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city." Jeremiah was seeing all this literally with his very eye. All these things, destruction of the city gates, destruction of the people, families broken up, all terrible things happening. And he understood very clearly, of course, with his mind, that it was the Babylonians who did this. But behind the Babylonians' hands, congregation, Jeremiah saw this as the hand of the Lord. And I think that's why he doesn't become angry and doesn't become bitter. He was humbled by what he saw, not raised up in pride, like he deserved life and the remnant around him, while others deserved to be destroyed. It's humbled him. And it astonished him as well, I think we can conclude. Because he knew that he was no more deserving of the Lord's mercies than those who had been destroyed. And so he's humbled and he's astonished by what he sees. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. And I ask us, congregation, by way of application, what about us? When we see destruction all around us, when we see devastation in third world countries, others bearing huge catastrophes and leaving us relatively unscathed, that's in the physical realm. Or if we look more to the church realm and the spiritual realm, do we look around and see churches sadly in denominations either falling off on the one hand to legalism or on the other hand to liberalism and really destroying themselves and having God's word effectually snuffed out, as it were. And do we too say, congregation, as we reflect on these things, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed? Are we astonished and are we humbled by God's covenant faithfulness? I submit to you tonight, congregation, this is the way to live. This is not only the way to worship, most important, yes, but this is the way to live life in terms of our marriage. We ought to be looking at ourselves and reflecting on who we are by nature and saying, in light of God's goodness shown in terms of marriage, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. All of our friendships. And then, too, with all of our material possessions, no matter if we have a lot or a little, we should say it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, that He hasn't taken us away, because His compassions, they fail not. Do we live a life like that, congregation? How much better it would be, and how much more God-honoring it would be, indeed, if we would live such a humble, astonished life. But you see, far too often, we're not like that, are we? We follow our own heart and we think we're so deserving of so many things. Pride wells up in all of our hearts and it comes in a host of forms. And we think we're so deserving of all that we have and all. And when something is taken away from us, well, we complain. We get angry sometimes. And sometimes we even get angry at God. If anyone had a quote-unquote right to be angry, we would say it would be Jeremiah. But he wasn't angry. He was filled with humble astonishment. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And why is that? It says, because, this is the cause, because His compassions, they fail not. We sing in Psalter 283 these words, good is the Lord and full of kind compassion, most slow to anger, plenteous in love. And you see, what the text is saying, what Jeremiah is writing here, congregation, inspired by the Spirit, is that the Lord's compassions, they fuel, as it were, God's mercies. They are the cause of God's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Now just think in terms of human life once for a moment. This is why so often we don't show mercy to others. It's because we're not feeling compassion at that moment. Isn't it true? If we're really honest tonight, we're not feeling very compassionate and therefore we don't show mercy. But you see, the Lord is full of kind compassion and therefore He shows mercy. That's what our text says. This is very important to understand. His compassion is like a deep well. It's the source of His great mercies. And this should lead us, congregation, as people reflecting on this, it should lead us, number one, to praise, to exalting God, to honoring the Lord, to indeed singing this song in our heart, great is thy faithfulness, and singing this text in our heart, even amidst sorrow and difficulty, as painful and as challenging as that can be. And isn't it true? Those who have been through great trials in life, when God has granted you the faith in the midst of the tornadoes of life, the most difficult times in life, and you could, as it were, with tears running down your face, look to the Lord and say, the Lord is good. He is merciful. Even though things are in shambles around me in a very real way, yet God is so, so good. And some people have a lot of those times in their life when they go through many pressing, difficult ways and they taste the mercies and goodnesses of God throughout those times. But isn't it true also, dear Christian, that when you reflect back on those times, you don't wish for pain and wish for difficulty and wish for affliction, but you wish sometimes, don't you, that you could taste that sweetness more often, because there's just something about tasting the sweetness in the midst of bitterness all around that you can't even begin sometimes to describe in words. I think that's what Jeremiah here is experiencing. Pain and difficulty and destruction all around. But great is thy faithfulness. Thy compassion. Because thy compassions, they fail not. It should lead us to praise. But then too, congregation, God's goodness and His mercies ought to lead us to repentance. Paul put it this way in Romans 2 and verse 4. He says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Paul is saying, as it were, don't despise God's patience with you. Don't despise God's goodness with you. Don't despise God's mercies with you. Don't you know that His goodness leads you to repentance? And the place of repentance implied is a sweet place. It's a good place for us to be. Paul is not implying that we ought not to be there. Paul is implying that we ought to be there in the place of repentance, reflecting on the goodness of God. Really, it's a faint echo of what Jeremiah is saying here in this text. God's goodness, God's mercy, fueled by His compassion, ought to lead us to praise, to repentance. And Jeremiah then goes on to say that the Lord's mercies, they, implying the Lord's mercies, are new every morning. Literally, that word means they are fresh every morning. And indeed, the issue is here isn't, congregation, is when the sun is rising every day, when the Lord's mercies are new. It can be, of course, when the sun does rise that we taste anew the Lord's mercies. But the idea is the day and the dailiness of it, the regularity of the Lord's mercies. You know, we may put water in a bottle. Stays fresh for just a little while, but then it becomes stagnant, doesn't it? And if it would sit long enough, especially in a warm climate, we wouldn't want to drink it after a little while. But not with the Lord and the Lord's mercies. The Lord is like a deep fountain. He's like an overflowing well. His mercies are new, always fresh, always flowing. They're new every morning, every day, all the time. And that's why we can drink at that fountain as a youth. We can drink at that fountain in middle age. We can drink at that fountain in old age as well. Why? Because they're new every morning. And they flow from Him whom the Bible calls the Ancient of Days, who is the same and who changes not. All may taste of His savoriness, of His graciousness, of His mercies coming to him by true repentant faith. They are new every morning. It's a wonderful thing, congregation, that they are new every morning and they are fitting at any time in our life. That's why it's so wonderful to see sometimes at Bible studies, for example, people getting together, very young Christians who have just begun the journey of faith and old, wise, experienced Christians, and they're both drinking at the same fountain, the same source, the same fresh source every day. God's mercies are new every morning. The Lord gives them every day, every morning. Just like He did to Israel, the manna for 40 years. The Lord didn't give them, you remember, the manna at the beginning of the month, the supply, a month's supply, and then said, well, now you have to divvy it up throughout the whole month and take care of it and then leave them. But He gave it every day. Imagine if He did that once for a moment. Well, they wouldn't be able to handle it. It wouldn't be fitting for them. Well, so it is with the Lord's mercies. They are new every day for the Christian church. You see, the Lord gives us every new day what we stand in need of, what we need for that new day. But our problem is, dear congregation, and this is all of our problems, we don't believe that simple promise. And we question ourselves and we say, will the Lord really give mercies? That's where our backsliding and our doubt begins to play in our minds, doesn't it, in the morning. And maybe we have a big hurdle at work or in terms of our relationships or maybe at school or whatever that may be. And we have a huge hurdle and we as a Christian may think, is the Lord really going to help me this time? Is He really, really going to help me this time? Well, He will supply the needed mercies. And why will He do that, congregation? Well, first of all, He will do that because He has promised to do that here in this text as well. His mercies are new every morning. They are fresh every day. And you see, to deny His own promise to His children, it would be denying Himself. Everyone receives the measure of the promise in the way God sovereignly deigns it to be. But you see, we can trust the promise, and we must trust the promise. And secondly, the Lord's mercies are new every morning, and the Lord supplies every one of His children with the needed mercies of the day because of His very unchanging character. You see, God didn't change from being a different God today as He was yesterday and He was last week. He's been the same forever. He hasn't changed one single bit. He says in Malachi 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so let us, in our times of fear, and we all get these in our lives as Christians, we doubt and we fear, we wonder how we're going to get through the day, how we're going to handle this situation, how we're going to respond in that way. Let us rely on the Lord's mercies. Let's rely on His promises, on His unchanging character. His mercies are new every morning. And then, too, we need mercies, fresh mercies every day. Because, congregation, we have fresh sins every day, don't we? Sometimes we can have old sins that keep reoccurring, but those sins are fresh. Temptations are fresh. They're new all the time. Every time we wake up, we go through the day, we have new sins. We have new sins that we will have before us, and we pray that we may not fall and stumble in those sins. And so we need God's fresh mercies for those all the time. Is there ever a day in your life when you're not faced with sin, not faced with temptation? Well, of course, you know the answer of that. Of course there isn't a day. We all have that, every single one of us. And therefore, congregation, what a mercy it is that the Lord's mercies are new every day to combat that sin, to fight off that temptation, to help us, to give us strength to get through each challenging day. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. But then finally and lastly, Jeremiah grounds all of this on a solid foundation when he says, "Great is thy faithfulness." But let's first sing together. Great is thy faithfulness, Jeremiah ends this verse with. That's a good place to end, congregation. And really, too, grammatically, everything rests upon this one phrase, great is thy faithfulness. And I submit to you tonight that it's a good place to rest because God's faithfulness is one of his many attributes. The Lord is many things, and one of the things that he is, that comprises him, that makes up his very essence, his being, his characteristic, his attributes, is his faithfulness. His very nature, congregation, is that he is rock-like, that he is unwavering, that he is steadfast, that he is firm. And just reflecting on that very attribute, it ought to give us a sense of solidarity as well, a sense of sureness, because when we rest on him, there is a solid foundation under the foot. And that's why the psalmist cried out in all of his difficulty. He says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He wanted to feel that solidness. And we need to feel that solidness because we are fickle, changing people. We are like Jacob called Reuben in Genesis 49 in verse 4, unstable as water. Water, of course, you put it in a cup or a bowl or you see it in an ocean. Well, it can seem relatively still, but it's unstable. It's changing all the time. Well, that's what we are by nature. We can change our minds about many things. Lesser matters are not that important, but in foundational matters, we would find it very extremely unsettling, wouldn't we, if, say, for example, a friend would every few years they would change their view on justification, salvation, how a person is saved. Well, if we were a good friend with that person, we would find that extremely unsettling. Wonder where they stand on that issue. But with the Lord, you see, in matters big and small, congregation, he is the rock. He is unchanging. He is the faithful one. In fact, Jeremiah here writes, inspired by the Spirit, "Great is thy faithfulness." And when he uses that adjective, great, he is not talking about great in the way we often say great. We say great in terms of wonderful. Yes, he did see it as wonderful. But the word here, great, means large, abundant is God's faithfulness. In that way, God is great. And how great is his faithfulness? Well, let's just consider that for a moment. How big is God? Well, Isaiah says that he measures out the hollow, the seas in the hollow of his hand. He rests his foot on this earth. He measures out heavens with his span. The Bible tells us that the heaven of heavens cannot even contain him. That's how great his faithfulness is, congregation. You see, with our puny, finite minds, we can't comprehend the infinite. But Jeremiah, inspired by the Spirit here, simply puts it in these terms, says that God's faithfulness is great. That is, it's majestic. It's as large as God is himself. It's not just a small part of God. It's who God is, and it's not just a part in terms of a ratio of what God is. He is 100% faithful, just the way he's 100% just, sovereign, and merciful. He's 100% faithful, and he shows his compassions and his mercies in light of that and grounded on that as well. He reveals His faithfulness to unworthy sinners like Jeremiah and many of the remnant who witness Jerusalem's destruction all around Him as well. Now, this was a great consolation, I suggest to you, reflected in the very words of Jeremiah. Here, as he writes these words in the midst of this very sad dirge, in the midst of this very sad book, it encouraged him, it consoled him, as Jerusalem, the church, much of the church, was destroyed about him. And so it ought to be, dear congregation, so for us as well today. Now, when we look at the broader church, we look at the broader church worldwide, there are many reasons, yes, to be thankful. But then there are also many reasons to lament, aren't there? The gaining of acceptance of liberal theology, I think, is one of the worst in the church today. And from that, many churches waffling on six-day creation or women in office or contemporizing worship to gain more attendees and on and on and on. And why do all these things happen? Well, they happen because the church has lost her footing. The church isn't doing what Jeremiah does, grounding herself upon the character, the very faithful character of God. You see, congregation, we can never go wrong when we found ourselves upon God's unchanging character. And here, too, He gives us an example as individuals of how to get through difficult and challenging times. Reflecting on God's mercies and His compassions and the freshness of them, but then grounding it all upon God's very character, and here particularly, His great faithfulness. And why can God be faithful? Why is God faithful? Well, the only reason God is faithful and can be faithful is because of His faithful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one congregation whom Jeremiah was only patterned after, and the one who Jeremiah lightly reflected with his tears. Because Jesus Christ, He anguished, didn't He? He anguished in the garden before He went to the cross. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass by me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. He was in great anguish, and He had the pure judgment of God poured out upon Him, and yet He was not consumed. And His compassions, as a result of that, they fail not. They are new every morning. And why? He says, because I am Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the only reason why Jeremiah can exclaim in faith amidst the destruction around him, "Great is Thy faithfulness, Thy mercies are new every morning." And Jesus Christ, dear congregation, isn't confined to Jeremiah's time. Jesus Christ is the author, that is the source and the finisher, that is the completer of faith. He was in Jeremiah's time, He was in His time historically, He still is the same unchanged God today. We can lack faith. We all know what that's like in the very real experience of life. But unbelief doesn't please the Lord. And we have to continually remind ourselves of that as well. And we have to encourage one another to faith and encourage ourselves in faith. Encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. And as we do so, may we indeed rest in the word of His promise and in his gracious, unchanging character, the character of the Son of God. May God grant us, for the first time or afresh, a dear congregation, the faith to so do. Amen.